Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
How are you? It's Friday. I never know how to approach a Friday. Everyone says, oh, thank God it's Friday. Well, that's usually when we start working. I'm kidding. We work all the time. Let's pray. It'll help. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. They shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to the big book on the coffee table. The Gospels are a very confusing one, trust me on this. You know, the big book on the coffee table. Well, let's do the first reading first. Well, that makes sense. This is from the book of Nahum. Nahum? Yes, the prophet Nahum. You remember him? Have you named any of your children Nahum? Let me look this up and make sure I'm getting it right. Nahum, he was one of the minor prophets. And there's not much that we know about Nahum. He was from a town in, supposedly in northern Iraq. And he came from Capernaum in Galilee. So he was exiled in the Assyrian deportations. You have to remember that the Assyrians kind of invented ethnic cleansing. They would move people around in their empire. Of course, many would die in the move. But it was very important to do that because when you took a people from their land, you took them from their gods, you took them from their identity, and they could no longer resist you. I think that's kind of interesting that we still have that attitude, a lot of us, that, religion is something that the old people did in the old country. You know, now I'm in America, you know, and we don't. It's really something that unless we teach our children the faith, if we just assume that they'll adopt the faith because we do, why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian because you're Polish, because you're Italian, because you're Mexican? Well, that means if you leave Poland or Italy or Mexico or any predominantly Catholic country, your kids aren't going to be Catholic because they're not going to be Italian or Polish or Mexican. Well, you're Mexican, you're always Mexican. You know, oh gosh, I'm way off the track, but I'll share something. I was German. Boy, was I German. I was raised German. Then I went to Germany for the first time. And it's a little town, a little Catholic town in northern Germany, kind of unusual. And it was right by the East German border. And so there was no traffic coming through. Well, for the first time in 800 years, we got a traffic signal in Neustadt, Hessen. And my German cousins are standing on the corner. I'm standing with them. And the stoplight said, don't walk. And I looked and there wasn't a truck from the North Sea to the East German border or to the Russian border. And I walked and my cousins gasped and said, Richard, you will be killed. That's when I realized I was an American. You know, that German preoccupation with rules was not something with which I was afflicted. I ate German food. I had studied German in school, though we didn't speak it at home. And you know, you're just, well, you're German. At least that's how we identify ourselves in the North. We identify ourselves by the country of origin of our ancestors. And you may think, well, we're Filipino, our kids are going to be Filipino. We're Mexican, our kids are going to be Mexican. We're Polish, our kids are going to be Polish. No, they're not. And if you are Christian, if you are a Catholic, only because, well, that's the ethnicity you come from, and your faith is part of your ethnicity, well, guess what? Your kids are not going to be believers. You have to share the faith with your children, and your belief must be reasonable. You know, when someone calls in and says, well, I'm a convert to the Catholic faith, I always say, if you're not a convert, you're not a Catholic. And I mean it, that we all have to undergo a conversion in which we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, and also that the church, his bride, is what it claims to be and what he claims it to be. Our conversion, in a sense, is double. It's a conversion to Christ and to his church. So, that said, the Assyrians were masters of divorcing people from their ethnicity by divorcing them from their gods, by divorcing them from their land, because their gods were the gods of the land. So, that said, Nahum was one of these people who was taken off into exile, and that would have happened around 615 B.C., 615 years before the birth of our Lord. So, 600, ballpark. All right. Now, all that said, let's see here. Okay, let's get back to the reading there. Got to be oriented. Well, celebrate your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, he's saying, Judah is gonna be saved. Don't worry about the Assyrians. They're not gonna get you. And he was right. The Babylonians did not long after that. I think I may have the dates confused, but the dates are all very confusing. But trust me. Okay, never trust anyone who says trust me. Then he goes on to a description of Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city, all lies, full of plunder, whose looting never stops. Cavalry charging, flame of sword, I will cast filth upon you. Nineveh is destroyed, who can pity her? Where can one find any to console her? And that is true. Nineveh is to this day a ruin. However, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And when you read about the Ninevites, you're talking about the Assyrians. And you know what? I share this often. Ninevites, the Assyrians, that is, are devoutly Christian. I have many, many Assyrian friends, and the resolute nature of their faith puts me to shame. And I wonder what Nahum would have thought, any of the prophets of the Old Testament, whether they were from Judah or from Samaria, would have thought about the idea that the Assyrians ultimately would be the worshipers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his son, through their descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. So I just think that's interesting. So Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and Nahum, I believe, is one of the northern prophets who went off into exile in Assyria and said, don't worry about it, Judah, you're going to be fine. All right, moving along. I'm going to have to look him up a little more, and I'll research it just to make sure I'm not making all this up. Let's see here. I think that's about it. We really don't know much about his life or even when he was born. There you go. Okay, now to the gospel reading. Where did I put the gospel reading? It's here. And this is a really confusing reading, quite frankly. It's not easy. This is Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 24th verse. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All right, the taking up of the cross. We often say to people, you got to bear your cross. And by that, we mean physical suffering. Here, it's a cross to bear. And I began to wonder about the meaning of that through a nurse who was one of the first lights of the Catholic Pentecostal or Charismatic movement, Barb Schliemann, a wonderful woman who led a prayer group when I was in seminary, and I participated in it. She was a nurse. And a great moment in her life came when she met some Episcopalian nurses who were involved in the Pentecostal movement. And she would say, being a good Irish girl, I forget what her maiden name was. She was married to an Assyrian, by the way, Schliemann. Well, she would say, you got to bear your cross. And then she'd give people painkillers. And the nurses, the Episcopalian nurses said, you know, this is a kind of contradiction. You're telling people they have to bear their cross. Their cross is their physical suffering. And you're giving them painkillers. If you really believe they should bear their cross, you wouldn't give them painkillers. And Barb had to think about this. And she came to realize that the cross that we bear isn't necessarily just about physical suffering. And I've shared this at least 100 times with you, but that won't stop me from sharing it again. I remember having a very powerful experience when I was once saying the Mass privately in a church that was so poor that it not only didn't have screens on the windows, it didn't have windows on the windows. And the fruit flies were dive-bombing the chalice. And in my heart, I said to the Lord, Lord, couldn't you convince the fruit flies of this great miracle for just a moment? And, you know, the little voice inside, which sometimes the Lord uses to speak to us, said, with my hands nailed to the wood of the cross, I was a feast for the flies. And I could almost not go on with the Mass. To think that the hands that set the stars to spinning could not lift themselves from the wood of the cross to swipe the flies away. And I realized that when the scripture says, take up your cross and follow me, what is being said is when you can do nothing, you know what you need to do? Nothing. I think one of the most profound prayers taught us in the 20th century is the simple prayer of the Divine Mercy Devotion. Jesus, I trust in you. That's the restatement of faith, to trust the person of Jesus. So this idea of coming to the point where we can do nothing except trust God, I hate that point. I don't like it. I want to do something about this situation. I want to change things, and I can't. And you just say, Jesus, all I can do is trust in you. And that's taking up your cross. To think that on the wood of the cross, the all-powerful God became powerless for love of us. That's amazing. The passage is about to get real confusing. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. The word for life there is psyche. Okay, but whoever loses his psyche for my sake will find it. What will profit would it be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his psyche? Or what can man give in exchange for his psyche? We get from psyche. From the word, the Greek word psyche, we get psychology, psychotic, all those psych words, the P-S-Y, psych. Those have to do ultimately with the word for soul. Most often this is translated, what profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? The word life, soul, it's the same exact word. And I think we really need to look at what that means. Remember, Jesus is thinking in Hebrew. He's a Jew. And there are five possible words for soul in Jewish thought. You got the nefesh. That's the natural instinct. And they're all related to breath. The nefesh. It has to do with the word for breathing. That's just natural instinct. Like, ooh, cookies. I like cookies. That's you're liking them in your nefesh. Then you got your ruach, which is intellect and the awareness of God. The Holy Spirit is called the Ruach Hesed, Ruach Hesed, Ruach Hakadosh. That is, the Ruach is related to one's awareness of God and intellectual ability. Then you've got the Neshama, which is related to, it's about morality and emotion. And so those are the three principal words, Nefesh, Neshama, and Ruach. They're all about breath. Then you got the Chaya, which is just the fact of being. And then you got the Yechida, which is that which unites us to God. But those are not common words. So it gets very complicated. In Greek, we just have pneuma, which is ruach translated. It's breathing. Now, I know this sounds pretty obscure, but I think it's important to understand this. And we got psyche, which is related to neshama, our moral capacity. So let's look again at this passage. And I think that the word psyche used in the passage has to do with neshama, our moral capacity. What good would it do if we lost our moral capacity? Well, there are lots of people who are happy to lose their moral capacity, if I'm right that that's what psyche means. A lot of people would be happy to lose their moral capacity. What can man give in exchange for his life? Now, I just said this passage starts with the cross, and then it goes to the losing or saving of the soul. And let's put that in. Let's put the word soul in. Whoever wishes to save his soul will lose it, but whoever loses his soul for my sake will find it. This capacity for, well, I suppose it really is capacity for moral sense and the ability to love and follow the law of God. Oh boy, this is complicated stuff, I know. Well, you got to lose your soul to gain it? Yes. I give up my, in a sense, I give up my freedom to decide my own morality when I give my life to Christ. I'm saying, you decide, Lord, what's right and wrong for me. This whole thing that's going on in America, I can decide what's right and wrong for me. Well, I can't. I have to leave that to the Lord. I have to lose my psyche. I have to lose my soul by giving it to the Lord so that I can save it. Whoever loses his life, loses his soul for my sake, will find it. So what profit would it be to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, forfeit his life? If you lose your moral capacity, you've lost everything. What can you give in exchange for your moral capacity, for your ability to feel deeply about truth? There's nothing worth it. Well, then it goes on, the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay each according to his conduct. Okay, my moral capacity determines my conduct. St. Thomas Aquinas says people don't choose the wrong thing. They choose what they mistakenly think is right, and thus sin. You have to have your moral sense formed by God, formed by the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Son of Man coming with his angels in his Father's glory. Now, what's that about? When is the next time we see Jesus with the angels in the Bible? We see Jesus with the angels in the temptation in the desert. The angels came and ministered to him. But then we see Jesus with angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever Jesus is talking about glory, especially in the Gospel of John, he's talking about the cross. Now has the hour come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You look at those passages, he's talking about the cross. And then, amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, that didn't happen. Jesus didn't come back. No, but he manifested his kingdom on the cross. Jesus said, remember, I've told you many times about the idea that James and John wanted to sit on thrones on either side of Jesus in the kingdom. Well, and I've shared that Jesus' throne was a cross, and the two on either side of him were thieves. that was the glory of God. You see, the kingdom is the manifestation of God's royal nature. That's the kingdom is God's presence, who God is. And I've told you for the past few weeks repeatedly, when you see those kingdom parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. What's being said in the scriptures, this is what God's like. Well, you know what God is most like? Christ on the cross. That's when he manifested his glory. That's when he came in his kingdom. And that's when the angels accompanied him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, of course, that will all be transformed to what it really is in the widest sense in the return of the Lord. But the angels assisted him in his passion. The glory of God, the nature of God was manifest on the cross. So unless we take up his cross, we can't see his glory. And we give up our souls going to the cross with Christ. So this passage, I think, is a much more profound passage than most of us, certainly than I think. I know I'm going really long, but this is such an important passage of Scripture. Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and become powerless, following me, unable to do what he wants. Whoever wishes to save his moral soul will give it to me, will lose it. Whoever gives his moral soul, loses his life for my sake, will find it. So nothing is worth your moral sense. And the Son of Man will manifest his Father's glory when his angels come. And I see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he will repay each according to his conduct. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me, some for blessing, some for judgment. Amen, I say to you, some standing will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And where did the kingdom come? I believe on the cross. Jesus said, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Well, he drank the fruit of the vine on the cross. The cross is the kingdom. And maybe that is something that is very strange to hear, but I believe it is true. The cross is the kingdom. Whew, all that said, that's a long one. Let's go to a break. We'll come back with letters. Oh, and we'll open the phones at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Boy, this guy has an odd approach to Scripture. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio line, is hiring today. Several positions available throughout the U.S. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with COF, an Illinois Life Insurance Society not licensed in all states.
Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it, so help me. I know what I am.
Well, that's true. I know mostly what I am. But you know better, Lord, than I do. All right, let's go to letters. Okay, I got a letter here. This is, why does the Sea of Galilee have different names, such as Lake Tiberias? It could be confusing. Well, one is Latin. Tiberias was named after a town on the edge of the lake, named after Tiberius. And then the Galilee, the word yam, which means sea or lake, it's kind of a wider word than lake, but that was Hebrew. So the different names come from the different languages that were spoken in the place, as far as I can tell. Tiberius would have been a Greco-Roman name, and Galilee would have been a Hebrew-Aramaic name. There you go. I hope that helps, Anna. God bless. Okay, now let me go back. I got to find another spot with my mail. Okay, there we go. Going down to the bottom. This one is from Jeffrey. He says, I probably should know this answer, But my question is, why do we take the Eucharist as often as we do? Is it because we take it, is it because after we take it, we sin again and need more grace? There was a great change in the frequency of Holy Communion in my childhood. Pius X kind of started it out. He lowered the age for the reception of communion. You were a teenager when you made your first communion in the old days. Well, Pius X brought it down to the age of reason, which is always considered to be seven. And there was, from that point on, encouragement to go to communion more often. The fast was more arduous when I was a very little child. You no water, no liquid, no nothing, no food from midnight on. And that was reduced in my early life to 3 hours, and then, of course, now to 1 hour. So there was an emphasis. Pius X especially thought people should attend, go to communion more often. And it has been a blessing, but on the other hand, we don't prepare for it as well as we should, I think. So he goes on, Jeff goes on, sadly, I'm a sinful person. I've not been to Mass or received the Eucharist for a while. Go to confession. I don't want to offer excuses. I'm trying to do better. Well, one can be too lax about it or too strict about it. You do your very best. And regular confession, I think, is a very important thing for someone who is dealing with sin, with habitual sin. So I would recommend that you go to confession at least weekly and work on it. I mean, it's the best you can do. I mean, you don't want to lose your moral sense. You don't want to lose your psyche, your soul. So I will be praying for you. But, you know, go to confession and communion as often as you can. That I think is a great help. The nearness to the Lord. The reason that frequent communion was encouraged at the beginning of the 20th century was exactly that we need to be close to the Lord, especially in our times. So I don't know. I hope that helps a little. Okay, let's see here. What do I do with this? Okay, I can't. Oh, good grief. I never know how to go to the next one. All right. This is, we'll just leave this anonymous. I've gone to the same parish for 25 years. The congregation claps for the choir or cantor at the end of every Mass. Doesn't seem to matter which Mass we go to. It happens after every Mass for the last 25 years. We've had different pastors. None of them have ever commented on it. My husband and I never clap, not because we don't like the singing, but because it's inappropriate. You're absolutely right. You know, that made me crazy as a pastor, and I mentioned it often, and I couldn't stop it. That's because we have come to look, and I grind this axe regularly, we have come to look at Mass as a kind of entertainment. We clap after entertainment. If we were applauding for the Lord, that would be different, but we're not. We're applauding for the cantor. I remember I couldn't stop the commentators from this statement. It had been done forever in a parish I was at. Let us stand and greet our celebrant by singing the hymn. You're not singing a hymn to me. You're singing a hymn to the Lord. Let us stand and greet our celebrant. Why are you greeting me? Don't greet me. I mean, this is about the Lord. This isn't, and here comes our show host. And no, it's about entertainment. And I would like to say, if anyone is in my earshot or within my hearing the sound of my voice, please, when you hear people clapping at Mass, don't clap. And that may change things, but, you know, another reasons to applaud at Mass, rarely. But if it's Mass is for the Lord, if you're applauding for anyone but the Lord, don't applaud. So if you can hear my voice, please stop applauding at the end of Mass. Lovely show. Bravo. Okay, give it a rest. Okay, moving along here. Okay. Now I got one from, good morning. My brother sent me a link on the genocide of Indigenous children in Canada in the mission schools. I was amazed. If the information is the truth, we have been fed awful lies about the mass graves found and about the actions of the Oblates of Mary the Immaculate, who ran the schools. It would be a great service to faithful Catholics to get this information out. And I'm not going to share the link, but yes, I really believe that the this idea of a Catholic Church killing children, it didn't happen. The nuns, they might have been some of them pretty strict. I had some pretty strict nuns as a kid, but I think a lot of the hype about those. The murder of indigenous children was exactly that. And I'm sure I will get in trouble for saying this from some people, but you got to look at the facts. There are contradictory reports. And the question is, which one can you believe? You really have to investigate the topic. I remember, I'm thinking more of Ireland than I'm thinking of Canada. Another thing, a lot of those children just died of disease. The Canadian government just piled children on the nuns and did nothing to support their work, or very little to support their work. So that was part of it. And also the idea that we're going to civilize these savages, that was a sad mistake, but it was the times. Those nuns, the vast majority of them, did the best they could for those kids. And I think there's plenty of evidence to that fact. As I said, I was thinking about Ireland. There was this great thing about all these kids buried. It was a cemetery they dug up, and a lot of kids died. You know, children mostly died before our times. We live in a time in which we expect a child to survive birth and early childhood. In many places, that was not the expectation. There are whole civilizations that wouldn't name children until a certain birthday because chances are they weren't going to live. Infant mortality was, in certain places, in certain times, the rule and not the exception. And we judge the times past by our sensitivities, and we're wrong to do it. Let's see. Let me look at the time here. Oh, I think I can do one more letter. All right. Okay. Would you add yourself to the sacrifice of Christ to save people by dying on the cross? This is someone who regularly writes me and doesn't like what I have to say. And I think, I think she's saying, how dare you think that you can add your sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ who saved people by dying on the cross? I add my sacrifices, and I add the difficulties of my life to the sufferings of Christ out of love for Christ. I stand at the foot of his cross. And Jesus said, what I have done and greater things you will do still. Jesus wants us to give our life along with his for the well-being of the world. It isn't that I think I can save the world. I can't, but I can unite myself to Christ and further his work of salvation. It's for love of him that I do it. And to just sit around doing nothing because, well, I'm saved and I'm waiting for Christ to come and I'll go to heaven and quite literally to blazes with the rest of you. No, that's not how it works. I unite myself with Christ on the cross in the sacrifice of the Mass. So, Claudine, we do it for love. And that's why we do it. That's why we dare to do it. All right, let's go to a break. We will be back in just a few minutes with a word of the day. Oh, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149, and we will return, God willing. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values, and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
There's no business like show business, like no business I know.
No business like it, everything about it.
Hi.
Why, it's grand.
Everything the traffic will allow.
There is no business like show business, especially when it's religious show business. Ugh, that makes me crazy. Mass is not an entertainment. Stop clapping at the end. All right. What a thing. Let's go to the word of the day. Well, I thought the word of the day was going to be a slam dunk easy one, but it's not. The passage here says that, and I thought this would be lovely, the Lord will restore the vine of Jacob, the pride of Israel. Well, Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. I'm wondering if he's not referring to this passage in Nahum. So, of course, I looked it up and it's, I can't figure out what it's saying. The Lord will restore the excellence, or it can mean the redemption of Jacob. Like the redemption or excellence, the word seems to be able to mean both things, of Israel, because he has emptied out those who empty. He's emptied out? Or for those who, this is really tough. For the emptiers have emptied out, and their vine branches are ruined. I have no idea what that word of the day means. This is in the imprecations of against Nineveh. The ravagers have ravaged them and ruined their tendrils. But it doesn't quite say that the Lord, as far as I can read, doesn't quite say the Lord will restore the vine of Jacob. He will restore the redemption or the excellence of Jacob. Nonetheless, I'm wondering if Jesus was not thinking of these passages that Israel is compared to a fruitful vine and he's the vine of Israel. So this has been a very confusing word of the day, especially for me. But I'm having a hard time with the translation we have here. Understand, though, the ravagers of that have ravaged Israel, taken care of. Even you know, we live in these times which are so frustrating and so, well, worrisome. And I think the readings from the prophets that we've been doing are very, very pertinent to the times in which we live, because we get so worried that the Lord can't do it, and he can. So understand that the Lord will restore the church and the pride of Israel. I was saying yesterday how we're the new Israel. We're Israel, not the new Israel. No such thing as new Israel. Even though ravagers have ravaged them and ruined the tendrils of their vine. So I'm wondering if Jesus isn't thinking of this when he calls himself the vine. I'm the vine and you are the branches. So we're those tendrils, we're those branches, and God will restore us. At any rate, I've got very confused when I actually looked that up. But that said, let's go to phone calls.
Hello!
Who do we have now? We got Carl. Are you with us, Carl?
I am, Father, and thank you for those earlier words on the morality of the soul and the morality of ourselves. It begs the question to me, with so many so-called Catholic politicians embracing the right to abortion, how will they answer to the moral code?
You know, I don't know, but I think it is pertinent. You know, I look at this and I think, you know, I can convince myself that I'm doing the moral thing when I'm not doing the moral thing. That's what I think Jesus is saying in this. Give me your moral sense. I'll teach you what's right and wrong. Instead of, I'll make up my own mind. I'll interpret the sayings of Christ appropriate to my own life. No, we give our lives to Christ, which includes our souls, our moral capacity. And you know, when someone convinces himself, well, yeah, I know I'm doing something that the church has always condemned, but they were wrong and I'm right, they've lost their souls. They've lost their moral capacity. And I'm on your side there. I don't know how they justify it. I just don't know. And you know, one of my favorite categories in theology is invincible ignorance. You try and convince somebody they're stealing, and they just, I don't get it. You explain it again, I don't get it. That's invincible ignorance. They're too dumb to know right from wrong. But that's not most people. Most people allow their consciences to be dulled, to be hardened. And if you allow your conscience to be dulled and hardened, you're responsible for it. So I think that we have to constantly, you know, I've shared this, that our constant prayer should be, Lord, teach me your ways. If my sincere desire is to know the Lord's way, even if I get it wrong, the Lord will be merciful. But we don't say that, Lord, teach me your ways. No, we say, Lord, bless the way I think. And that's not the way to do it. So I don't know what to tell you, but I think you got a point. To allow your conscience to be dulled is to lose your soul. That's a sad thing when you lose your soul. So, well, thanks for calling. I hope, does that answer the question in any way, shape, or form? Oh, he's gone. Oh, well, Bob, I hope that helped. Let's go to Gene. Are you with us? Oh, Bob. Bob? Oh, we'll go to Bob now. Bob from Austin. Are you with us? No, we did,
yes,
Bob.
Yes, Father. How are you today?
Oh, we didn't do Bob. But Bob, what can I do for you?
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. Recently, I've been thinking about John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, where the Lord, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, obviously, you know, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil.
Yes.
And I looked that up in the Jerome commentary and in Ignatius Study Bible, and they seem to suggest that it's just the Lord saying, you know, he's the one who's going to betray me. But he uses, in this is, of course, the English translation, one of you is a devil. And I don't read ancient Greek. I'm not a scholar in any way. But, I mean, I don't understand, in a sense, why the church is, I don't want anybody to go to hell. Let me say
no,
that.
No, God bless you.
Eternity in hell is something. But, I mean, when he calls him a devil, I mean, it's almost like the Lord is saying, you're going to hell. I don't understand why the church is not, or the church may have spoken, and I mean, like I said, I'm no scholar, he says is a devil.
You got to understand what the word devil means. The word devil means a slanderer. That's what it means in Greek. A diabolos is someone who defames or accuses. So he's saying literally, one of you is my accuser. That's literally what he's saying. We look at the word diabolos and we translate it devil, and it means a specific kind of spiritual being whose residence is in hell. But the word in Greek means a slanderer, and it actually was a legal term. It was the accuser. It just meant to slander. One of you is my accuser. That's literally what the word means. Diabolos means to accuse. Or to falsely accuse. So I don't know if that helps at all, but that's what the word means. And that's
no, it helps a lot.
The text.
No, yeah. It really is just because in English is a devil. I'm like, oh
yeah, you're
goodness.
A devil.
I mean, that's like saying a demonic spirit.
Yeah, and, no, he's not necessarily saying that. I think ancient people would have said that it was a demonic thing to accuse someone falsely. You know, it's a violation of the Eighth Commandment. But
right.
The word literally means a slanderer or a false accuser. So that might help.
Okay.
Yet one of you is a false
accuser.
It does.
Thank you.
Well, there you go. May all your questions have such simple answers. I rarely answer anything simply because, well, I have to cast about until I figure out what it means. Well, thanks for calling in. Now let's go to Gene. Are you with us, Gene from Indiana?
Yes, I am, Father Simon.
Good. What can I do?
Father?
Yes.
I have a question. During the Mass, during the liturgy of the Eucharist, during the invitation to communion,
yeah,
when the priest says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and we respond, "Lord, I am not worthy,"
mm-hmm,
I notice that some in the congregation kneel. Am I supposed to kneel during that point, Father?
The custom is to kneel, yes. I've always known it to be the custom is to kneel. You know, one can do what one wants. It's a free country, but the custom is to kneel before communion. I think that there were some places that tried to get people standing and, you know, well, some people listened to them. But no, the custom is to kneel. That's to the best of my knowledge.
Okay.
And again, if there may be a specific diocesan recommendation in your diocese, and I always say that the thing most pleasing to God is not kneeling or standing, it's obeying your bishop, even when you disagree with him. Because he is in that position appointed by the Lord. However,
okay,
the general custom in the United States, to the best of my understanding, is to kneel in those preparatory prayers for communion. So I hope that helps.
Okay, good. It sure does help. Thank you, Father.
Yeah,
God bless
and
you.
If someone says you're supposed to be standing, say, well, hey, I'm free. It's America. I can kneel if I want. That's still allowed. All right, very good. Thanks, Gene. 888-914-9149. While I'm thinking of this, you know, I always see something shiny. Let me see if I can find this. I wanted to remind you that we have a deal going that Relevant Radio has got a service that will help you to prepare a will. If you've got 20 minutes, that's enough time to make out your will. And it's called Free Will. It made absolutely free and very easy, so you can do that. Go to relevantradio.com/freewill, one word. That's relevantradio.com/freewill. All right, let's get back to the phone calls, and I think we're going to have time for a few more calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. This is from Libby in Lafayette, Louisiana. What can I do for you?
Yes. So we discovered that my son stole quite a bit of money, that I had some cash money. And so how do I forgive without reconciliation, that I'm required to forgive that he did this? Mm-hmm. But how can you accomplish forgiveness without reconciliation?
Well, your first job is to love your son, and to love is to will the good of your son. How old is your son, may I ask?
18.
18. I would ask him, what should the, I would say.
Well, there's no communication. He's cut off communication. And he's absolute, you know, and he's denying it and all this business. So.
Well, he's saying he didn't steal the money. Are you sure he stole it?
Yes.
Well, if you're sure he stole it, saying, you know, I love you, and, you know, I'll be praying for you. Send him a note. I love you, and I'll be praying for you. And if you ever want to talk, we'll talk. And you see, the word to forgive means to let go. It doesn't mean this never happened, and there should be consequences to it. And if you are communicating with your son, I would say, what do you think is an appropriate punishment for this? What do you mean? Well, if someone had done it to you, what would you do? Really, what would you do?
Yeah.
But if he'll talk to you, just say, you know, just write him a note, say, you know that I love you, and I'm praying for you. And I would love to have you come home, and I'd love to be talking to you again. But, you know, and I would say, let me tell you a story that might help. My mother was one of the kindest women I ever knew, but she was also very German. German women, the men cry more easily than the women in the old country. Well, my mother was very stoic. But I had just made my first communion a while ago, and we lived very close to the church, and we were a very devout family. And, you know, when we had the opportunity, we'd go to daily mass. And I was sitting, my dad was going to work late, so mom had, and dad had not gone to a daily mass, and she was making breakfast for dad in the kitchen. And she hollered into the front room where I was watching Bugs Bunny cartoons as a 7-year-old. And she said, Richard, are you going to mass today? And I said, no, Ma, I broke the fast. And she called me into the kitchen and said, what did you eat? I said, I ate an orange. And she looked at me and she said, there are no orange peels in the garbage. And with one tear in each eye, she said, never lie to me again. Now go finish watching your cartoons. Broke my heart. 7 years old. That's almost 70 years ago. I mean, not quite. It's 65 years ago. And I can still see one tear in each eye. You know, I think the tack you have to take is, I love you, and you have really hurt me. How can we make this right? That's the approach I would take. That certainly worked with my mother. And as I say, she's one of the kindest women I've ever known. But boy, to have hurt such a good woman was more painful to me than any beating I would have gotten. I would have forgotten the beating, but I've remembered the tears. So think about that, and I will be praying for you and for reconciliation with your son. God bless you, Libby, all right?
Thank you.
All right. Marianne from Newport Beach, California.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. I so much enjoy you.
Well, thank you.
My question is this. Do guardian angels ever appear to you in a human form?
Frequently. Not to me, but to people. Yes, I have heard so many instances. I actually heard of an occasion which I believe a guardian angel appeared as a dog, saved a woman's life. And the woman brought the dog into her yard. I mean, the dog appeared out of nowhere and got between this woman and someone who was trying to assault her, walked the woman home, and the woman got the dog into the yard and went to get a reward for the dog, and the dog had vanished, leaving no footprints in the snow, which we have here in Illinois occasionally, which you don't have in Newport Beach. So, so yes, the angels always appear in a form that we, when we first see them, we think they're just regular creatures, normally people. So, yes, have you seen angels recently, you think?
I do.
Yeah, I think that this happened. The scripture says, unknowingly we have entertained angels. So there you go.
I believe I have, and I would not have if I had not been listening to your program.
Oh.
I thought, I'm in my 80s, I've got to get serious about my guardian angel.
Well, yes,
and I
definitely
prayed to Jesus, please send me one that will take care of my balance, and maybe if he's tech savvy, I'll take him too.
There you go.
Anyway, I have prayed every day to thank my, and I did name him that
very
afternoon.
Well, that's allowed. That's allowed. Well,
but
good.
I do believe I've had an appearance.
Well, that happened. That happened.
Oh.
Well, there you go.
Well.
Oh, I hear music, and there's still a Barbara on the line. I wish I could get you. Call Monday, Barb, and I'll try to get your question. All right. It's been fun talking to you, and I'll talk to you, God willing, on Monday.